Who will God save? Only a few? A man once asked Jesus that question. You may remember, it's recorded in Luke chapter 13. And Jesus responded to this question in his characteristically indirect way. He answers the question which is inside the man before he answers the question that the man spoke with his mouth. Beginning in Luke 13, verse 24, Jesus says to this man, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out." Now, of course, the man asking the question is Jewish, and Jesus challenges him. The man seems to be assuming, "I'm saved. Jesus, are there only going to be a few people like me?" He may well have been depending on his ethnicity, on his ancestry, or he may have been depending on his faithful keeping of religious rituals in order to be saved. But consistent with what Paul has been saying in Romans 9, as we've seen over these last few weeks, Jesus says to him, "You may not be saved. You may not make it. Not all ethnic Israel is true Israel. Yes, the patriarchs are saved," he refers to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. "The prophets are saved, but you may go through all sorts of religious rituals. You may even teach my word." Did you catch that? "Lord, we taught in the streets." "And I may say to you, I do not know you. Receive your just punishment." So doesn't it sound as if only a few are going to be saved in what Jesus says to that point in his interaction with this man? But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying many who think they are saved will not be saved. But he goes on to show that many, many will be saved in the next verse, Luke 13, 29. "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." Praise him. God will save many from many nations, from all directions. That is his plan. That is what God is doing. It's what he was doing in the time of Jesus. It's what he continues to do today. We could put what Jesus says here in these words, like what we read from Hosea. "Those who are not my people shall be my people, and there will be many, many, many. Not all ethnic Israel are my people, but some are. And some from every ethnic group are my people, even though now they look like they are not my people. And they will come, for I will bring them." Well, we read in the service two passages that highlight that truth. In our call to worship, we read from Matthew chapter 28, the commission that Jesus gives to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. Jesus says he has all authority. No person can resist him. No power can overcome him. And therefore, because he has all authority, he says, go, disciple all nations. That is, all ethnicities, all peoples, all cultures, all languages. He doesn't tell them only, go disciple people like yourselves. Nor does he say, go disciple some of the other ethnic groups. But he says, go disciple all peoples, all ethnicities. Go gather to the disciples that I will bring from all of the nations. So that was Matthew 28. Then we also read from Daniel chapter 7 in Swahili and English. And there's this grand picture of the Ancient of Days on his throne, and one like a son of man, clearly Jesus, approaching him, the Ancient of Days, and receiving from him dominion, authority, so that all nations, all peoples will praise him and serve him and worship him. That's God's plan. That's what he has been instituting from the very beginning, to bring those from every nation, every people, into his kingdom for the glory of his great name. Now, given what we've seen so far in Romans chapter 9, that means that God has determined from long ago to prepare a people for himself made up of those from every people. That God has determined to build up individuals from all of the nations, to create one nation, one bride, one people, still diverse, but unified in him. And he will then have mercy on these who could have been called no mercy. He makes them a people for himself from all those who were not my people. Prepares them as individuals, orchestrating all events in their lives so that by faith they come to him through Jesus. Well, that's what we've seen so far, was that statement about God is faithful to his promises, and the fact that some of the Jews have shown that they are not his people by rejecting Jesus, their Messiah, that does not change the fact that God is faithful to his promises, right? That God is still working things out. It has never been his plan to save all of those physically descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember, Paul showed that earlier in the chapter by saying God chose Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau. And now in this next section, the text for today and at least one additional sermon after this, 9:24 to 10:4, the apostle shows that God always planned to save a remnant of Israel, not the entire ethnic group, and God always determined to bring in the nations, the Gentiles, saving all of them through the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, through the righteousness of Christ himself. So today, I want to focus on verses 24 to 29. We'll spend a little bit of time looking ahead in the passage, but mainly focus on 24 to 29. And then next week, we're going to deviate from Romans, going to focus on the Reformation and sola scriptura, the authority of Scripture. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll come back and look more at this passage, focusing on 9:30 to 10:4. But today, we'll look at this 24 to 29 under two headings. The title of both headings comes from the language of Hosea. So first heading, all humanity is not my people. All humanity is not my people. And then second heading, God calls my people from every not my people. God calls my people from every not my people. And then we'll conclude with some implications for us today. So first of all humanity is not my people. The Gentiles, all peoples other than the Jews, were clearly not God's people. Those who had any exposure at all to Judaism knew it because the Jews looked down on them. They looked on them as those who were rejected by God, whom God did not care for, had no dealings with. And they were lost. They were without God in the world, as the Apostle Paul writes of them in Ephesians chapter 2. There was a mechanism for individual Gentiles to become Jews. They're called proselytes. And when you read the book of Acts, you read about a few people who were proselytes, such as Nicolaus, who was one of the first deacons named in Acts chapter 6. He was a Gentile. He was a proselyte to Judaism, and then he became a believer in Jesus out of Judaism. Okay? But it was clear that only a handful of Gentiles would ever become Jewish by becoming proselytes. So the Gentiles as a whole were clearly not my people. But the Jews generally assumed that the great majority of their people would be saved. Or they would look in their history and say, oh, well, you know, Ahab, of course, you know, he's not saved. And Jeroboam, you know, look how horrible he was, so he's not saved. But the great majority of us, yeah, we're descended from Abraham. We are performing the rituals that God commanded, and we are God's people. We are God's chosen people. And they would look at the Jewish scriptures and see the promises that God made to Israel and say, those apply to us. We are saved. And this is the primary question in Romans 9 to 11, right? Have God's promises to Israel failed since the great majority of the Jewish people do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah? Well, Paul has already shown that Jewish ethnicity in and of itself saves no one. In verse 6 of Romans 9, he said, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. It's only the children of the promise that are saved. But then back in chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, Paul actually went further. He said, all Jews are not righteous before God. Let me remind you of some of those texts we looked at, must be a year ago now or more. Romans 3, verses 9 to 11. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, and for Greeks he's speaking of all non-Jews, all Gentiles, all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So Paul had established back in chapters 2 and 3 of Romans that Jewish ethnicity in and of itself was not going to save anyone. No one was righteous. Well, in today's passage, verse 29 of chapter 9 makes a similar point. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 1. Paul writes, "As Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." Now, who are Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah were cities near what became Jerusalem, down in the plains, not so far from what became Jerusalem, who are the epitome of rebellion and sin against God, right? Showing exactly what it means for humans to be in rebellion against. And what did God do to those cities? God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. So Sodom and Gomorrah are pictures of God's righteous punishment on those who are not his people. And so when Isaiah says, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah if God had not left us offspring, he's saying we would have been completely wiped out. We would have been under God's righteous judgment if God had not provided for us salvation. So he's saying, apart from God's grace, all the chosen people are like the very worst of the Gentiles. That's what he's establishing through this quote from Isaiah. So all the Jews, with all their privileges, are rebels against God. They're deserving of being wiped from the face of the earth. They're deserving of having fire come down from heaven and destroy them, unless God preserve for them a remnant. So what Paul has established then is this. The non-Jews are not my people. They all knew that. They deserve to be destroyed utterly. And the Jews are not my people. They deserve to be destroyed utterly. So he's established that Jews and non-Jews, all of humanity is in the same boat. All humanity is not my people. All of us are by nature objects of God's wrath, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. So that's the first heading. All humanity is not my people, Jew and Gentile. Next heading, God calls my people from every not my people. Now, there was that hope-giving line in the quote from Isaiah chapter 1. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring. But praise God, he did leave them offspring. In verse 27 of Romans 9, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 10 to emphasize this. 9:27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Translators have added the word only. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Hebrew in Isaiah. They add it, understandably, because of the concessive nature of the clause, right? He's saying, there's all this great number of Israel, a remnant's going to be saved. And because of that contrast, they add the word only. But I think it misses something important. Paul's point is not, it's a tiny number. Paul's point is that the number, the size of the nation is not bearing a proportionate relationship to the remnant. The point is, God has a remnant, and he's going to bring that remnant to himself. He's going to watch over them. He's going to make sure that they come to him. He is going to glorify himself through them. So none of ethnic Israel deserves to be saved, but God in his grace and in his mercy, in his faithfulness, he prepares a remnant for himself from within ethnic Israel. He raises up a people for himself from those who are by rights not my people. Well, Paul will elaborate on this idea of the remnant of Israel in the rest of chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Romans. But let's look more closely at the quotations that the apostle takes from the book of Hosea in verses 25 and 26. Remember the setting of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel when Israel was divided. Remember, the 10 tribes rebelled against the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and they established their own kingdom in the north, and just the 2 tribes, mainly Judah, in the south, stayed under the descendants of David. Okay? And the northern kingdom never has any good king. You know, the litany, you read through Kings and Chronicles, it's just, and this king walked in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, leading Israel to sin again and again and again and again. Not a single good king in the hundreds of years of the existence of the northern kingdom. And Hosea is a prophet near the end of the northern kingdom. God will destroy the northern kingdom via the Assyrian Empire. And Hosea is prophesying not long before that destruction. And God tells Hosea to do something really strange. He says, go marry this woman who's a prostitute. And she's going to be unfaithful to you. And then later, after she's unfaithful to him, and she is being sold in the slave market, he says, go buy her in the slave market and make her your wife again. And God says, this is a picture of the way I relate to the people of Israel. Well, when they're first married, she has a daughter, as we read. And God says, name this daughter No Mercy. Hosea 1, verse 6. For I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Picturing God's determination to exercise his judgment, especially on the northern kingdom of Israel. And then she has a son. And God tells him, name the son, not my people, Lo Ami. It's the word we get, the word Jacob coined, to name the people group in South Sumatra, which they have been serving these last 12 years. We call the Lo-Am people. Lo-Ami, not my people. Verse 9 of chapter 1, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. And again, all humanity, remember, is not my people. But there's a great note of hope in Hosea. Verse 10 of Hosea, which Paul quotes part of, in chapter 9, verse 26. Let me read it from Hosea. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. Think of the sand of the sea that we read from Isaiah chapter 10. That was saying the number of ethnic Israel. This is talking about saved Israel. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. They are not my people, yet the number of children will be as the sand of the sea. Not my people, become children of the living God. Not all of them, but many, many. So make sure you get this. The Jews become not my people. The non-Jews were always not my people. And among all of these groups that are together, not my people, God will raise up a remnant for himself, children of the living God. The way that Paul uses these quotes from Hosea is to say, If God can raise up from the not my people, Jews, children for himself, God can raise up from the not my people, Gentiles, children for himself. There was nothing special about the Jews once they had rejected God's choice of them. They were not my people the same as the Gentiles. So if God can do that with the Jews, he can do that with the Gentiles. And they will not be only a few. They will be as the sand of the sea. Again, as Jesus said in Luke 13, come from the north, from the south, from the east and the west, from all peoples, I will create my people. Furthermore, as chapter 2 of Hosea makes clear, which Paul quotes in Romans 9, verse 25, God will accomplish this creation of my people from not my people, he will accomplish it with justice, with righteousness, with faithfulness. Reading from verse 19 of Hosea 2, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. The mercy is obvious. The steadfast love is pretty clear. But how does he betroth the people to him in righteousness and in justice? Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Remember what we said, and then with that quote from Isaiah chapter 1 showed, that we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah were it not for God working in us. That would have been justice, right? For God to have sent fire from heaven and destroyed all of humanity at any point in the existence of humanity. But God saves a remnant. How does he do that with justice? How does he do that with righteousness? Hosea does not tell us, but Paul does. He does that through the righteousness of Jesus, credited to our account, and taking our sin and crediting it to Jesus' account. As Paul said back in Romans 3, verse 26, so that God is righteous, and he is the one who declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus. That in taking not my people and making them my people, God had to work out a way to pay the penalty for their sin, the penalty for their rebellion, the penalty for their unfaithfulness, for their spiritual adultery. And so just as Hosea redeems his wife by paying for her in the slave market, God redeems his people through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross so that he can say, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, and not only in steadfast love and in mercy and in faithfulness. Then those who are declared righteous are betrothed to God forever as the bride of Christ, as his people. Like Hosea, God takes to himself a faithless wife, redeems her, loves her, perfects her, and he will never, ever let her go. He has mercy on no mercy. He makes not my people my people. And he does this for Jewish not my people, and he does this for Gentile not my people. All humanity is not my people, but from all of humanity, God raises up a remnant, a people for himself. Praise God. Praise God. Well, now, just a few words about the next few verses, beginning in 9:30. Much more on this in 2 weeks. Let me read verses 30 to 32 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So what Paul is saying here is that Israel, for the most part, missed the point of Hosea, missed the point of Isaiah, missed the point of the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Ishmael, missed the point of the law, missed the point of the sacrificial system, missed God's plan to work through Israel to bring all nations to himself. God had privileged the people of Israel through revelation and through history to see that they cannot live up to God's standards. They should have been able to see from what he told them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that that was not a commandment they could ever live up to. They should have known from their history that they were a stiff-necked people, an expression repeated time and again in the Old Testament. They should have looked at that litany of rebellious kings and said, those kings are representative of us. They are who we are. They should have listened to the prophets and seen the picture of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of Samaria. And learned from that. They were privileged to see that righteousness was available from the very beginning as God's gift, not as earned income. They were privileged to see that their task was to trust God. And how many times was that commandment given in the Jewish scriptures? And to depend on his promised coming Redeemer, on whom God would lay the sins of us all, as Isaiah says in 53. But instead, for the most part, the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, the Jews, acted as if they could make themselves righteous. As Paul says here, they pursued righteousness not by faith, but as if it were based on works. They acted as if the privileges God gave them would benefit them and be meritorious before God. Because God gave the law to our ancestors, therefore we have standing before him. So they acted as if they had a claim on God through their actions or through their ancestry, and yet they were not my people, the same as the Gentiles. So the non-Jews, for the most part, saw clearly that they were not God's people. They saw they had no claim on God. Salvation could only come to them as a gift, and so they were much less tempted in this way. That was their only hope, was God's mercy. And they accepted, in large measure, the call of the gospel. And so the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel did not, because they pursued it as if it were by works. Well, let me conclude with two applications. First, First, a political application. Given what we've said, it's always been true that Jews could be saved only through Jesus Christ. It's always been the case, even before Jesus was born, right? If David is saved, he's saved only because of the blood of his descendant, right? Jews can only be saved by Jesus Christ, through faith in that promised Redeemer, if they live before Christ, through faith in the Redeemer, the Messiah, who has come, if they lived after Jesus came. The Jewish people are not my people, the same as the rest of mankind. The law can never save them. Being descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can never save them. Being relatives of Jesus Christ in the flesh can never save them. And thus, the present nation state of Israel has no special status before God. And it should not have a special status in the eyes of Christians. And yet many American Christians think otherwise. That is a grave error and a misunderstanding of God's plan for the nations. Now, there may be very good reasons for the United States to be allied with the nation state of Israel. It is a democracy in a region where there are almost no democracies. It is at the front lines of the war on terror, and we're clearly allies in that regard. But the point is, we need to make those political and strategic calculations in deciding on policy towards the nation-state of Israel and not have those political and strategic calculations swayed by an incorrect understanding of the role of that nation-state in God's plan. Okay? We're going to get to Romans 11. And we're going to see, the way I understand Romans 11, is that God has plans for ethnic Israel which have not yet been realized. But that is completely apart from what happens politically in the nation state of Israel. That's the political application. Second, a personal application. Do you know, do you take to heart deep within you that you are not my people, left to your own devices? Or are you stumbling over the stumbling stone that the Jews stumbled over, Paul refers to in verse 32? If no Jew is saved because he is Jewish, how much more is no American citizen saved because he is an American citizen? Or no rich person saved because he is a rich person? Or no person is saved because he grew up in a Christian home? Or no person is saved because he does good deeds, even great deeds? Now, in this group, those of us gathered here this morning, my guess is that all of us know enough of Scripture so we don't say, oh, you know, I'm saved because of the wonderful things that I've done. You know, none of us is going to be that crass. None of us is going to say, I'm saved because I'm American, or I'm saved because my parents are Christian. But what's going on inside us? What's going on deep in our hearts? And I think the way this comes out is very frequently in comparisons, right? We see another person, a person who's obviously involved in gross sin. And it's easy for us to say, like the Pharisee and the tax collector, oh God, I thank you, I'm not like that person. Or sometimes this takes perhaps an even subtler form, where we look down on people in other churches, right? Ha! You know, that church over there, they don't even preach rightly. Their sermons are only 15 minutes long. We do expository preaching for 50 minutes. We give a large proportion of the money that comes to us to reach unreached peoples. They probably don't give more than 1 or 2% of what they get for that. Or that can be, that comparison can be on the base of ethnicity or race or country of origin. And we look down on people who are different from us. So I want this to sink in, right? This idea from Hosea, this idea from Romans 9. We naturally are not my people. And that's true of all of us, whatever we've done, whatever our background is. We are not God's people. America is not God's nation. We are not God's people. We are rebels against him, and we deserve that fire from heaven that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless God had saved us a remnant, that is who we are and what we deserve. So no one is saved because of who they are. No one is saved because of what they do. No one is saved because of what their church does. We are not God's people, but, by grace, through faith in Jesus, we can justly and righteously become sons of the living God. Not next week, but beginning on November 5th, we're going to have about 4 weeks where our fighter verses are going to be from Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, right? We're beginning with 4. First two words of Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God. Paul has just concluded that we are all by nature objects of God's wrath, right? That's what the song referred to, objects of mercy who should have known wrath. And then he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. By grace, you have been saved. And so just delight in those words, but God. That's what this section of Romans 9 is about. Not my people, but God. Being rich in mercy and being perfectly just. Prepared a people for himself from not my people, but God. Be amazed at this and humble yourself before God. Let's pray together.